From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, we bring you the priesthood session of the 180th Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This session is being carried to thousands of meeting houses throughout the world. Music for this session will be provided by a priesthood choir from Brigham Young University. Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency of the Church, will conduct tonight's priesthood session.
We welcome you, brethren, to the priesthood session of the 180th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides at this conference, has asked that I conduct this session. These services are being relayed by satellite transmission to holders of the priesthood gathered in many locations throughout the world. The singing during this session will be furnished by a priesthood choir from Brigham Young University under the direction of Ronald Staley with Clay Christiansen and Richard Elliott at the organ. We shall begin this priesthood session with the choir singing, "God Loved Us, So He Sent His Son." The invocation will then be offered by Elder Keith K. Hilbig of the 70.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, this evening we have gathered in a worldwide assembly of Aaronic priesthood and Melchizedek priesthood bearers, and how privileged and grateful we are. We express our gratitude at this time of personal attentiveness. Many here this evening have sought to prepare themselves for this evening of instruction and testifying in the midst of thy servants. Which knowledge can be discerned this evening through the Spirit, and also by virtue of the direct counsel from thy prophet, even President Monson, and direct instruction from thy living apostles in this dispensation. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, for thy goodness unto us. We thank thee for that goodness, and offer again our expressions of appreciation, and do so humbly in the name of Jesus Christ.
The choir will now sing, Choose the Right. Following the singing, Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles will address us, after which we shall hear from Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Presidency of the 70. He will be followed by Brother David L. Beck, Young Men General Presidency.
In the right place. In these times of worldwide turmoil, more and more persons of faith are turning to the Lord for blessings of comfort and healing. I wish to speak to this audience of priesthood holders about healing the sick. By medical science, by prayers of faith, and by priesthood blessings. Latter-day Saints believe in applying the best available scientific knowledge and techniques. We use nutrition, exercise, and other practices to preserve health. And we enlist the help of healing practitioners such as physicians and surgeons to restore health. The use of medical science is not at odds with our prayers of faith and our reliance on priesthood blessings. When a person requested a priesthood blessing, Brigham Young would ask, "Have you used any remedies?" To those who said no, because we wish the elders to lay hands upon us and we have faith that we shall be healed, President Young replied, quote, "That is very inconsistent according to my faith. If we are sick and ask the Lord to bless us and to do all for us that is necessary to be done, according to my understanding of the gospel of salvation, I might as well ask the Lord to cause my wheat and corn to grow without my plowing the ground and casting in the seed. It appears consistent to me to apply every remedy that comes within the range of my knowledge, and then to ask my Father in heaven to sanctify that application to the healing of my body." That's the end of the quote. Of course, we don't wait until all other methods are exhausted before we pray in faith or give priesthood blessings for healing. In emergencies, prayers and blessings come first. Most often, we pursue all efforts simultaneously. This follows the scriptural teachings that we should pray always and that all things should be done in wisdom and order. We know that the prayer of faith, uttered alone or in our homes or places of worship, can be effective to heal the sick. Many scriptures refer to the power of faith in the healing of an individual. The Apostle James taught that we should pray one for another that ye may be healed, adding, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." When the woman who touched Jesus was healed, he told her, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Similarly, the Book of Mormon teaches that the Lord worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men. A recent nationwide survey found that nearly 8 in 10 Americans believe that miracles still occur today as they did in ancient times. A third of those surveyed said they had experienced or witnessed a divine healing. Many Latter-day Saints have experienced the power of faith in healing the sick. We also hear examples of this among people of faith in other churches. A Texas newspaper man described such a miracle. When a 5-year-old girl suddenly breathed with difficulty and became feverish, her parents rushed her to the hospital. By the time she arrived there, her kidneys and lungs had shut down. Her fever was 107 degrees, and her body was bright red and covered with purple lesions. The doctor said she was dying of toxic shock syndrome, cause unknown. As word spread to family and friends, God-fearing people began praying for her, and a special prayer service was held in their Protestant congregation in Waco, Texas. Miraculously, she suddenly returned from the brink of death and was released from the hospital in a little over a week. Her grandfather wrote, "She is living proof that God does answer prayers and work miracles." Truly, as the Book of Mormon teaches, God manifesteth himself unto all those who believe in him by the power of the Holy Ghost. yea, unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, working mighty miracles among the children of men according to their faith. For this audience, adults who hold the Melchizedek priesthood and young men who will soon receive this power, I will concentrate my remarks on healing blessings involving the power of the priesthood. We have this priesthood power, and we should all be prepared to use it properly. Current increases in natural disasters and financial challenges show that we will need this power even more in the future than in the past. Many scriptures teach that the servants of the Lord shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Miracles happen when the authority of the priesthood is used to bless the sick. I have experienced these miracles. As a boy and as a man, I have seen healings as miraculous as any recorded in the scriptures, and so have many of you. There are five parts to the use of priesthood authority to bless the sick. One, the anointing. Two, the sealing of the anointing. Three, faith. Four, the words of the blessing. And five, the will of the Lord. The Old Testament frequently mentions anointing with oil as part of a blessing conferred by priesthood authority. Anointings were declared to be for sanctification, and perhaps can also be seen as symbolic of the blessings to be poured out from heaven as a result of this sacred act. In the New Testament, we read that Jesus' apostles anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. The book of James teaches the role of anointing in connection with the other elements in a priesthood blessing by priesthood authority. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. When someone has been anointed by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, the anointing is sealed by that same authority. To seal something means to affirm it, to make it binding for its intended purpose. When elders anoint a sick person and seal the anointing, they open the windows of heaven for the Lord to pour forth the blessing he wills for the person afflicted. President Brigham Young taught, quote, "When I lay hands on the sick, I expect the healing power and influence of God to pass through me to the patient and the disease to give way. When we are prepared, when we are holy vessels before the Lord, a stream of power from the Almighty can pass through the tabernacle of the administrator to the system of the patient, and the sick are made whole." End of quote. Although we know of many cases where persons blessed by priesthood authority have been healed, we rarely refer to these healings in public meetings because modern revelation cautions us not to boast ourselves of these things, neither speak them before the world. For these things are given unto you for your profit and for salvation. Faith is essential for healing by the powers of heaven. The Book of Mormon even teaches that if there be no faith among the children of men, God can do no miracle among them. In a notable talk on administering to the sick, President Spencer W. Kimball said, quote, "The need of faith is often underestimated. The ill one and the family often seem to depend wholly on the power of the priesthood and the gift of healing that they hope the administering brethren may have, whereas the greater responsibility is with him who is blessed. The major element is the faith of the individual when the person is conscious and accountable. Thy faith hath made thee whole, was repeated so often by the master that it almost became a chorus. End of quote. President Kimball even suggested that, quote, too frequent administrations may be an indication of a lack of faith or of the ill one trying to pass the responsibility for faith development to the elders rather than self. End of quote. He told about a faithful sister who received a priesthood blessing. When asked the next day if she wished to be administered to again, she replied, "No, I have been anointed and administered to. The ordinance has been performed. It is up to me now to claim my blessing through my faith." Another part of a priesthood blessing is the words of blessing spoken by the elder after he seals the anointing. These words can be very important, but their content is not essential, and they are not recorded on the records of the church. In some priesthood blessings, like a patriarchal blessing, the words spoken are the essence of the blessing. But in a healing blessing, it is the other parts of the blessing, the anointing, the sealing, faith, and the will of the Lord that are the essential elements. Ideally, the elder who officiates will be so in tune with the Spirit of the Lord that he will know and declare the will of the Lord in the words of the blessing. Brigham Young taught priesthood holders, "It is your privilege and duty to live so that you know when the word of the Lord is spoken to you and when the mind of the Lord is revealed to you." When that happens, the spoken blessing is fulfilled literally and miraculously. On some choice occasions, I have experienced that certainty of inspiration in a healing blessing and have known that what I was saying was the will of the Lord. However, like most who officiate in healing blessings, I've often struggled with uncertainty on the words I should say. For a variety of causes, every elder experiences increases and decreases in his level of sensitivity to the promptings of the Spirit. Every elder who gives a blessing is subject to influence by what he desires for the person afflicted. Each of these and other mortal imperfections can influence the words we speak. Fortunately, the words spoken in a healing blessing are not essential to its healing effect. If faith is sufficient, and if the Lord wills it, the afflicted person will be healed or blessed whether the officiator speaks those words or not. Conversely, if the officiator yields to personal desire or inexperience and gives commands or words of blessing in excess of what the Lord chooses to bestow according to the faith of the individual, those words will not be fulfilled. Consequently, brethren, no elder should ever hesitate to participate in a healing blessing because of fear that he will not know what to say. The words spoken in a healing blessing can edify and energize the faith of those who hear them, but the effect of the blessing is dependent upon faith and the Lord's will, not upon the words spoken by the elder who officiated. Young men and older men, please take special note of what I will say now. As we exercise the undoubted power of the priesthood of God, and as we treasure His promise that He will hear and answer the prayer of faith, we must always remember that faith and the healing power of the priesthood cannot produce a result contrary to the will of Him whose priesthood it is. This principle is taught in the Revelation directing that the elders of the church shall lay their hands upon the sick. The Lord's promise is that he that hath faith in me to be healed and is not appointed unto death shall be healed. Similarly, in another modern revelation, the Lord declares that when one asketh according to the will of God, it is done even as he asketh. From all of this, we learn that even the servants of the Lord, exercising his divine power in a circumstance where there is sufficient faith to be healed, cannot give a priesthood blessing that will cause a person to be healed if that healing is not the will of the Lord. As children of God, knowing of his great love and his ultimate knowledge of what is best for our eternal welfare, we must trust in him. The first principle of the gospel is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith means trust. I felt that trust in a talk my cousin gave at the funeral of a teenage girl who had died of a serious illness. He spoke these words that first astonished me and then edified me. Quote, "I know it was the will of the Lord that she die. She had good medical care. She was given priesthood blessings. Her name was on the prayer roll in the temple. She was the subject of hundreds of prayers for her restoration to health. And I know that there is enough faith in this family that she would have been healed unless it was the will of the Lord to take her home at this time." End of quote. I felt that same trust in the words of a father of another choice girl whose life was taken by cancer in her teen years. He declared, "Our family's faith is in Jesus Christ and is not dependent on outcomes." Those teachings ring true to me. We do all that we can for the healing of a loved one, and then we trust in the Lord for the outcome. I testify of the power of the priesthood of God, of the power of the prayer of faith, and of the truth of these principles. Most of all, I testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose servants we are, whose resurrection gives us the assurance of immortality, and whose atonement gives us the opportunity for eternal life, the greatest of all the gifts of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Good evening, my dear brethren of the priesthood. Tonight I would like to speak about missionary service. I direct my comments to the vast army of young men who hold the Aaronic priesthood that are gathered throughout the entire world and to their fathers, grandfathers, and priesthood leaders who watch over them. Missionary work is a subject very close to my heart, as it is to every member of the 8 Quorums of 70 whom the Lord has appointed to go before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Missionary work is the lifeblood of the church and the life-saving blessing to all who accept its message. When the Master ministered among men, he called fishermen at Galilee to leave their nets and follow him, declaring, "I will make you fishers of men." The Lord extended those calls to humble men that through them others would hear the fruits of his gospel and come unto him. In June of 1837, the prophet Joseph Smith called Heber C. Kimball, an apostle, to go on a mission to England. Elder Kimball's call came as the two sat in the Kirtland Temple and Joseph spoke with divine authority. "Brother Heber, the Spirit of the Lord has whispered to me, let my servant Heber go to England and proclaim my gospel and open the door of salvation to that nation." That whispering of the Spirit is an example of how the call comes to servants of the Lord to send missionaries to their fields of labor. Today, missionaries go forth two by two, as appointed by the Lord, carrying that same message with the same divine call to serve from the prophet of God. Our prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, has said of those called to serve, "The missionary opportunity of a lifetime is yours. The blessing of eternity await you. Yours is the privilege to be not spectators, but participants on the stage of priesthood service. The stage is yours, my dear Aaronic priesthood boys. Are you ready and willing to play your part? The Lord needs every able young man to prepare and recommit, starting tonight, to be worthy of a call from the prophet of God to serve a mission. I remember fondly our entire family's great joy when two of our children received their calls to serve as full-time missionaries. Excitement and anticipation filled our hearts as they each opened their special letter from the prophet of God. Our daughter Janessa was called to the Michigan-Detroit mission, and our son Christian was called to the Russia-Moscow-South mission. What humbling and thrilling experiences all at the same time. As Sister Rasband and I had the privilege of presiding over the New York-New York North mission several years ago, I marveled as the missionaries arrived in New York City. As I interviewed them on the first day in the mission, I had a profound sense of gratitude for each missionary. I felt that their call to our mission was divinely designed for them and for me as their mission president. After finishing our mission assignment, I was called by President Gordon B. Hinckley to serve as a 70 in the church. Part of my early training as a new general authority included an opportunity to sit with members of the 12 as they assigned missionaries to serve in one of the 300-plus missions of this great church. With the encouragement and permission of President Henry B. Eyring, I would like to relate to you an experience very special to me, which I had with him several years ago when he was a member of the Quorum of the 12. Each apostle holds the keys of the kingdom and exercises them at the direction and assignment of the president of the church. Elder Eyring was assigning missionaries to their fields of labor, and as part of my training, I was invited to observe. I joined Elder Eyring early one morning in a room where several large computer screens had been prepared for the session. There was also a staff member from the missionary department who'd been assigned to assist us that day. First, we knelt together in prayer. I remember Elder Eyring using very sincere words, asking the Lord to bless him to know perfectly where the missionary should be assigned. The word perfectly said much about the faith that Elder Eyring exhibited that day. As the process began, a picture of the missionary to be assigned would come up on one of the computer screens. As each picture appeared, to me it was as if the missionary was in the room with us. Elder Eyring would then greet the missionary with his kind and endearing voice. "Good morning, Elder Ryer, or Sister Yong. How are you today?" He told me that in his own mind, he liked to think of where the missionaries would conclude their mission. This would aid him to know where they were to be assigned. Elder Eyring would then study the comments from the bishops and stake presidents, medical notes, and other issues relating to each missionary. He then referred to another screen, which displayed areas and missions across the world. Finally, as he was prompted by the Spirit, he would assign the missionary to his field of labor. From others of the 12, I have learned that this general method is typical each week as apostles of the Lord assign scores of missionaries to serve throughout the world. Having served as a missionary in my own country in the Eastern States Mission a number of years ago, I was deeply moved by this experience. Also, having served as a mission president, I was grateful for a further witness in my heart that the missionaries I had received in New York City were sent to me by revelation. After assigning a few missionaries, Elder Eyring turned to me as he pondered one particular missionary and said, "So, Brother Rasband, where do you think this missionary should go?" I was startled. I quietly suggested to Elder Eyring that I did not know, and that I did not know I could know. He looked at me directly and simply said, "Brother Rasband, pay closer attention and you too can know. With that, I pulled my chair a little closer to Elder Eyring and the computer screen, and I did pay much closer attention. A couple of other times as the process moved along, Elder Eyring would turn to me and say, "Well, Brother Rasband, where do you feel this missionary should go?" I would name a particular mission, and Elder Eyring would look at me thoughtfully and say, "No, that's not it." He would then continue to assign the missionaries where he had felt prompted. As we were nearing the completion of that assignment meeting, a picture of a certain missionary appeared on the screen. I had the strongest prompting, the strongest of the morning, that missionary we had before us was to be assigned to Japan. I did not know that Elder Eyring was going to ask me on this one, but amazingly he did. I rather tentatively and humbly said to him, "Japan?" Elder Eyring responded immediately, "Yes, let's go there." And up on the computer screen, the missions of Japan appeared. I instantly knew that the missionary was to go to the Japan Sapporo mission. Elder Eyring did not ask me the exact name of the mission, but he did assign that missionary to the Japan Sapporo mission. Privately in my heart, I was deeply touched and sincerely grateful to the Lord for allowing me to experience the prompting to know where that missionary should go. At the end of the meeting, Elder Eyring bore his witness to me of the love of the Savior that he has for each missionary assigned to go out into the world and preach the restored gospel. He said that it is by the great love of the Savior that these, his servants, know where these wonderful young men and women, senior missionaries and senior couple missionaries, are to serve. I had a further witness that morning that every missionary called in this church and assigned or reassigned to a particular mission is done by revelation from the Lord God Almighty through one of these, his servants. I conclude with the Lord's words to the Whitmer brothers, who had a profound role in the early days of the Restoration. They were witnesses to the gold plates, and their signed testimonies are included at the front of every copy of the Book of Mormon. They were among the first band of missionaries called by a prophet of God in 1829 to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the preface to section 14 of the Doctrine and Covenants, it states, "Three of the Whitmer sons, each having received a testimony as to the genuineness of the work, became deeply concerned over the matter of their individual duty. To John and Peter Whitmer, Jr., the Lord said this, 'For many times you have desired of me to know that which would be of the most worth unto you.' I suppose many of you young men have asked yourselves that same question. Here is the Lord's answer. 'And now behold, I say unto you that the thing which will be of the most worth unto you will be to declare repentance unto this people, that you may bring souls unto me, that you may rest with them in the kingdom of my Father.' At this time in your life, a mission call from the Lord, my young friends, is the most important work that you can do. Prepare now, live righteously, learn from your family and church leaders, and come join with us in building the kingdom of God on earth. Accept your divine appointment in so great a cause. This is my humble prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen."
I'm honored tonight to speak to the amazing young men of the church. I've been blessed to meet many of you throughout the world. Your enthusiasm is contagious. You face your challenges with extraordinary strength and courage. I express my love to you and the confidence I have in you. You inspire the people around you more than you can imagine. Listen to the words of a young man who is not of our faith, trying to describe his friend who holds the Aaronic priesthood. I do notice something different about Lewis. This guy is nothing like other people. It's just something you see in him. I don't even know what it is, but he's different than all of them. It's just something you feel. It's not something you see visually. You just feel it. There is something very important that sets Lewis and you apart from other young men. You have received the Aaronic priesthood. It is a sacred gift, and many do not fully appreciate it. Tonight, I will help you see how you can discover for yourself the magnificence of the Aaronic priesthood. When God entrusts you with his sacred priesthood, he shows great confidence in you. He knows he can trust you to use the priesthood to serve others, just as he has trusted other young men to do some of his most important work. For example, the world would not have the Book of Mormon's powerful witness of Jesus Christ if it had not been for two young men whom God trusted. Mormon, the prophet who compiled this sacred record, was just 10 years old when he was assigned to observe and later record the history of his people. At age 15, he was visited of the Lord and tasted and knew of the goodness of Jesus. The Book of Mormon was translated and published by Joseph Smith, who was called to his great work at age 14 when he was visited by Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. President Monson has said, "Great things are expected of you. Like a clarion call comes the word of the Lord to you, to me, and to priesthood holders everywhere. Wherefore, now, let every man learn his duty and to act in the office in which he is appointed in all diligence." To help you respond to that urgent call, the church is introducing a new Duty to God program, as President Eyring announced earlier today. I am excited about this program. Materials will be sent to your bishops and branch presidents beginning in June. You should begin using it as soon as you receive it. As a deacon, teacher, and priest, you will participate in activities that will help you build spiritual strength and learn and fulfill your priesthood duties. Each activity follows this simple pattern. First, you learn about a gospel principle or a priesthood duty. You discover what Heavenly Father wants you to do, and you strive to gain a spiritual witness about why it is important. Next, you make plans to act on what you have learned. You are encouraged to base your plans on your own needs, circumstances, and opportunities to serve others. This is a wonderful chance to take responsibility for your own growth and develop spiritual self-reliance. Then you share what you learn and experience with others. As you do, you will strengthen your testimony and build faith in those around you. You will increase your ability to talk about the gospel with others. I am grateful to a young man who shared with me the following experience. He and another Aaronic priesthood holder were assigned to administer the sacrament to a man who was homebound and very sick. They arrived at his home not realizing that recent medical treatments prevented him from eating any food, even a piece of the sacrament bread. After blessing the bread, the young man presented the sacrament to the frail man. He took a piece of the blessed bread, waited a moment, and then held it against his lips. The young man said when he saw this faithful brother express his reverence for the sacrament, he felt as though he were watching him kiss the feet of the Savior. He could tell that he loved him. The significance of the sacrament was impressed upon that young man in an unforgettable way that day. You will have sacred experiences just as this young man did. Your parents, leaders, and core members play an important role in the Duty to God program. Your Sunday quorum meetings will provide regular opportunities to learn, act, and share. The new Duty to God program will guide you on your journey to fulfill your duty to God and discover the magnificence of the Aaronic priesthood. During the past year, I have been on a journey that has forever changed the way I view you and the Aaronic priesthood. I am excited for you to discover for yourself what I have discovered. You will learn why the Aaronic priesthood is so important in your life and how vital it is to the church. You will appreciate why it is referred to as one of the grand heads of the priesthood. You will understand better the meaning of priesthood keys, the ministering of angels, and the preparatory gospel. Satan would have you think that you are too young or that there are too few of you to do significant things with your Aaronic priesthood. None of that is true. God's words to Moses are for you today. Behold, thou art my son, and I have a work for you. He has given you his power to do great things. As you fulfill your duty to God, you will strengthen and bless your family. This is your greatest priesthood duty. Listen to a mother describe the impact her son has on his family. Leo has the priesthood in our home, and it's a huge blessing. He's a good example to his siblings. He makes sure they always pray. He passes the sacrament on Sundays. His little brother sees him. He helps with family prayer. I know that he will continue to be a blessing as he gets older. He will be able to baptize his younger brother. It's a comfort and a gift to us. As you fulfill your duty to God, you will reach out to your friends who are not of our faith and help prepare them to join the church. Like a true brother, you will watch over and strengthen them. You will lead out in the rescue of other young men who have lost their way. As you fulfill your duty to God, you will be a force for good at all times and in every circumstance. Your righteous example and your faithful priesthood service will be a powerful way to invite all who know you to come unto Christ. In their most critical time, the Nephites looked to a young man, Mormon, for leadership and inspiration. Today, we look to you to be a great strength to the church and a force for good on the earth. This is what the Lord expects. I testify that you will feel your heart changing as you become a faithful priesthood man. You will seek to be completely clean and administer the sacrament worthily. You will treat every young woman with kindness and respect. You will honor your parents. You will avoid offending the Spirit in what you think, say, or do. You will come to know the Lord whom you serve, and you will ever strive to be like him. I testify that your faithful service in the Aaronic priesthood will change the lives of those you serve. There are people who need your priesthood service. Your family needs you. Your quorum needs you. The church needs you. The world needs you. There is an urgency for you to fulfill your duty to God. I am confident that you will. On a cold morning a few weeks ago, I jogged along the Tagus River in Lisbon, Portugal. I came to a monument dedicated to the Portuguese explorers from centuries past. I stopped as the sun rose and splashed its warm light on the imposing monument and on me. I was inspired as I looked at the determined faces of the explorers gazing out over the water. These were men who were willing to do things that very few had done. They left a familiar and comfortable world and courageously went out into the unknown ocean and discovered new lands. They changed the world. I see you when I think of that monument of courageous explorers. I see you on a personal journey that few in the world today choose to pursue. I see you fulfilling your duty to God. I pray that we may all understand the magnificent Aaronic priesthood and trust as God does those who bear it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
The choir and congregation will now sing Glory to God on High. After the singing, we will be pleased to hear from President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency. Following his remarks, it will be my pleasure to address you.
My dear brethren, it's wonderful to be with you and to feel the Spirit even in this hymn we just sang. In the 1960s, a professor at Stanford University began a modest experiment testing the willpower of four-year-old children. He placed before them a large marshmallow and then told them they could eat it right away, or if they waited for 15 minutes or so, they could have two marshmallows. He then left the children alone and watched what happened behind a two-way mirror. Some of the children ate the marshmallow immediately. Some could wait only a few minutes before giving in to temptation. Only 30% were able to wait. It was a mildly interesting experiment, and the professor moved on to other areas of research, for in his own words, there are only so many things you can do with kids trying not to eat marshmallows. But as the time went on, he kept track of the children and began to notice an interesting correlation. The children who could not wait struggled later in life and had more behavioral problems, while those who waited tended to be more positive and better motivated, had higher grades and incomes, and had healthier relationships. What started as a simple experiment with children and marshmallows became a landmark study suggesting that the ability to wait, to be patient, was a key character trait that might predict later success in life. Waiting can be hard. Children know it, and so do adults. We live in a world offering fast food, instant messaging, on-demand movies, and immediate answers to the most trivial or profound questions. We don't like to wait. Some even feel their blood pressure rise when their line at the grocery store moves slower than those around them. Patience, the ability to put our desires on hold for a time, is a precious and rare virtue. We want what we want, and we want it now. Therefore, the very idea of patience may seem unpleasant and at times bitter. Nevertheless, without patience, we cannot please God. We cannot become perfect. Indeed, patience is a purifying process that refines understanding, deepens happiness, focuses action, and offers hope for peace. As parents, we know how unwise it would be to indulge our children's every desire. But children are not the only ones who spoil when showered with immediate gratification. Our Heavenly Father knows what good parents come to understand over time. If children are ever going to mature and reach their potential, they must learn to wait. When I was 10 years old, my family became refugees in a new land. I had always been a good student in school, that is, until we arrived in West Germany. There, my educational experience was a significantly different one. The geography we studied in my school was new to me. The history we studied was also very different. Before, I had been learning Russian as a second language. Now, it was English. This was hard for me. Indeed, there were moments when I truly believed my tongue simply was not made to speak English. Because so much of the curriculum was new and strange to me, I fell behind. For the first time in my life, I began to wonder if I was simply not smart enough for school. Fortunately, I had a teacher who taught me to be patient. He taught me that steady and consistent work, patient persistence, would help me to learn. Over time, difficult subjects became clearer, even English. Slowly, I began to see that if I applied myself consistently, I could learn. It didn't come quickly, but with patience, it did come. From that experience, I learned that patience was far more than simply waiting for something to happen. Patience required actively working towards worthwhile goals and not getting discouraged when results didn't appear instantly or without effort. There's an important concept here. Patience is not passive resignation, nor is it failing to act because of our fears. Patience means active waiting and enduring. It means staying with something and doing all that we can, working, hoping, and exercising faith, bearing hardship with fortitude, even when the desires of our heart are delayed. Patience is not simply enduring. It is enduring well. Impatience, on the other hand, is a symptom of selfishness. It is a trait of the self-absorbed. It arises from all too prevalent condition called center of the universe syndrome, which leads people to believe that the world revolves around them and that all others are just supporting cast in the grand theater of mortality in which only they have the starring role. How different this is, my dear brethren, from the standard the Lord has set for us as priesthood holders. As priesthood bearers and representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must serve others in a manner consistent with His example. There's a reason that almost every lesson on priesthood leadership at some point arrives at the 121st section of the Doctrine and Covenants. In a few verses, the Lord provides a master course in priesthood leadership. I quote, "No power or influence can or ought to be maintained by virtue of the priesthood, only by persuasion, by long-suffering, by gentleness and meekness, and by love unfeigned." The character traits and practices described in these verses are the foundation of godly patience and are inseparably connected to effective priesthood and patriarchal service. These attributes will give you strength and wisdom in magnifying your callings, in preaching the gospel, in fellowshipping core members, and in giving the most important priesthood service, which is indeed the loving service within the walls of your own homes. Let us always remember that one of the reasons God has entrusted the priesthood to us is to help prepare us for eternal blessings by refining our natures through the patience which priesthood service requires. As the Lord is patient with us, let us be patient with those we serve. Understand that they, like us, are imperfect. They, like us, make mistakes. They, like us, want others to give them the benefit of the doubt. Never give up on anyone, and that includes not giving up on yourself. I believe that every one of us, at one time or another, can identify with the servant in Christ's parable who owed money to the king and who bled with the king, saying, "Lord, have patience with me." The children of Israel waited 40 years in the wilderness before they could enter the promised land. Jacob waited 7 long years for Rachel. The Jews waited 70 years in Babylon before they could return to rebuild their temple. The Nephites waited for a sign of Christ's birth, even knowing that if the sign did not come, they would perish. Joseph Smith's trial in Liberty, a jail, caused even the prophet of God to wonder, how long? In each case, Heavenly Father had a purpose in requiring that his children wait. Every one of us is called to wait in our own way. We wait for answers to prayers. We wait for things which at the time may appear so right and so good to us that we can't possibly imagine why Heavenly Father would delay the answer. I remember when I was preparing to be trained as a fighter pilot, we spent a great deal of our preliminary military training in physical exercise. I'm still not exactly sure why endless running was considered such an essential preparatory part of becoming a pilot. Nevertheless, we ran and we ran and we ran some more. As I was running, I began to notice something that frankly troubled me. Time and again, I was being passed by men who smoked, drank, and did all manner of things that were contrary to the gospel and in particular to the word of wisdom. I remember thinking, wait a minute, aren't I supposed to be able to run and not be weary? But I was weary, and I was overtaken by people who were definitely not following the word of wisdom. I confess it troubled me at that time. I asked myself, was the promise true or was it not? The answer didn't come immediately, but eventually I learned that God's promises are not always fulfilled as quickly or in the way we might hope. They come according to His timing and in His ways. Years later, I could see clear evidence of the temporal blessings that come to those who obey the word of wisdom, in addition to the spiritual blessings that come immediately from obedience to any of God's laws. Looking back, I know for sure that the promises of the Lord, if perhaps not always swift, are always certain. Brigham Young taught when something came up which he could not comprehend fully, he would pray to the Lord, "Give me patience to wait until I can understand it for myself." And then Brigham Young would continue to pray until he could comprehend it. We must learn that in the Lord's plan, our understanding comes line upon line, precept upon precept. In short, knowledge and understanding come at the price of patience. Often the deep valleys of our present will only be understood by looking back on them from the mountains of our future experience. Often we can't see the Lord's hand in our lives until long after trials have passed. Often the most difficult times of our lives are essential building blocks that form the foundation of our character and pave the way for future opportunity, understanding, and happiness. Patience is a godly attribute that can heal souls, unlock treasures of knowledge and understanding, and transform ordinary men and women into saints and angels. Patience is truly a fruit of the Spirit. Patience means staying with something until the end. It means delaying immediate gratification for future blessings. It means reining in anger and holding back the unkind word. It means resisting evil even when it appears to be making others rich. Patience means accepting that which cannot be changed and facing it with courage, grace, and faith. It means being willing to submit to all things which the Lord sees fit to inflict upon us, even as a child doth submit to his father. Ultimately, patience means being firm and steadfast and immovable, keeping the commandments of the Lord every hour of every day, even when it is hard to do so. In the words of John the Revelator, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus. Patience is a process of perfection. The Savior himself said that in your patience, you possess your souls. Or to use another translation of the Greek text, in your patience, you win mastery of your souls. Patience means to abide in faith, knowing that sometimes it is in the waiting rather than in the receiving that we grow the most. This was true in the time of the Savior. It is true in our time as well, for we are commanded in these latter days to continue in patience until ye are perfected. And to paraphrase the psalmist of old, if we wait patiently for the Lord, he will incline unto us. He will hear our cries. He will bring us out of a horrible pit and set our feet upon a solid rock. He will put a new song in our mouths, and we will praise our God. And many around us will see it, and they will hear it, and they will trust in the Lord. My dear brethren, the work of patience boils down to this. Keep the commandments. Trust in God, our Heavenly Father. Serve him with meekness and Christ-like love. Exercise faith and hope in the Savior. And never give up. The lessons we learn from patience will cultivate our character, lift our lives, and heighten our happiness. They will help us to become worthy priesthood bearers and faithful disciples of our Master, Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that patience will be the defining characteristic of us who hold the priesthood of Almighty God, that we will courageously trust the Lord's promise and his timing, that we will act toward others with the patience and compassion we seek for ourselves, and that we will continue in patience until we are perfected. In the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brethren, I am grateful to be with you tonight. And I am humbled by what I know of your faithful priesthood service. I speak to you tonight of diligence in the Lord's service. Recent experiences led me to that choice. One was my careful study of the remarkable new booklet about which Brother Beck spoke, the priesthood, Aaronic priesthood book that was be called Duty to God. As I read and pondered what it expects young men to do and to become, I realized that it was describing what President Brigham Young promised to the priesthood holder who is diligent over a lifetime. Quote, an individual who holds a share in the priesthood and continues faithful to his calling, who delights himself continually in doing the things God requires at his hands, and continues through life in the performance of every duty, will secure to himself not only the privilege of receiving, but the knowledge of how to receive the things of God, that he may know the mind of God continually. Just a few weeks ago, I saw a new deacon start on that path of diligence. His father showed me a diagram his son had created that showed every row in their chapel, a number for each deacon who would be assigned to pass the sacrament, and their route through the chapel to serve the sacrament to the members. The father and I smiled to think that a boy, without being asked to do it, would make a plan to be sure he would succeed in his priesthood service. I recognized in his pattern of diligence something from the new Duty to God booklet. It is to learn what the Lord expects of you. Make a plan to do it. Act on your plan with diligence. And then share with others how your experience changed you and blessed others. The deacon made that diagram to be sure that he would be able to do what the Lord had called him to do. At the start of his priesthood service, the Lord was teaching him to delight in continually doing the things God requires at his hands. The other experience that led me to speak of diligence to you tonight was watching a man near the end of his priesthood service in this life. He had been a bishop twice. His first call as a bishop years before I met him had been when he was young. Now he was old, released for the second time as a bishop. His increasing physical limitations made any priesthood service very difficult. Yet he had a plan to act in diligence. He sat every Sunday that he could get to church near the row nearest the door where most of the people would enter for the sacrament meeting. He got there early to be sure a seat was vacant. Each person arriving could see his look of love and welcome just as they had when he sat on the stand as their bishop. His influence warmed and lifted us because we knew something of the price he paid to serve. His task as a bishop was finished. His priesthood service did not end. You have seen such examples of great priesthood servants. Tonight I will try to tell you about what I have learned about them. It begins with their learning to know whose service they are in and for what purpose. When that goes down into their hearts, it makes all the difference. First, I will speak directly to the young men of the Aaronic priesthood. You will become more diligent as you feel the magnitude of the trust God has placed in you. There is a message from the First Presidency for you in that Duty to God book. It, quote, Heavenly Father has great trust and confidence in you and has an important mission for you to fulfill. He will help you as you turn to Him in prayer. Listen for the promptings of the Spirit. Obey the commandments and keep the covenants that you have made, close quote. John the Baptist returned to earth to restore the priesthood you young men hold. He held the keys of the Aaronic priesthood. It was John to whom Jesus turned to be baptized. John knew who called him. He said to the Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee. John knew that the priesthood of Aaron holds the keys of the ministering of angels and of the gospel of repentance and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins when the Lord sent him to ordain Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery on May 15, 1829. He knew who called him and for what glorious purpose he was sent. Your priesthood allows you to offer the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to the members of his church today. That is the same privilege the Savior granted the 12 apostles in his mortal ministry. He did it again when he called 12 disciples after his resurrection to lead his church. The Lord himself, as described in the Book of Mormon, provided the emblems of his infinite sacrifice and administered them to the people. Think of him and how he honors you when you perform your priesthood service. As you remember him, you will be determined to perform that sacred service as nearly as you can, as well and faithfully as he did. That can become a pattern in your life that will increase your power to be diligent in every priesthood service for which the Lord is preparing you and to which he will call you. That determination will help you prepare for receiving the Melchizedek priesthood, which was anciently called the priesthood after the order of the Son of God. Now, I wish to speak to those who have been called and honored to serve in the Melchizedek priesthood. Like the Aaronic priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood is more than a trust to do what the Lord would do. It is an invitation to become as he is. Here is his promise. For whoso is faithful under the obtaining these two priesthoods of which I have spoken, and the magnifying their calling, are sanctified by the Spirit under the renewing of their bodies, they become the sons of Moses and Aaron and the seed of Abraham and the church and kingdom and elect of God. And also they who receive this priesthood receive me, saith the Lord. For he that receiveth my servants receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth my Father. And he that receiveth my Father receiveth my Father's kingdom. Therefore, all that my Father hath shall be given unto him. There is a pattern by which all priesthood holders are lifted to that glorious blessing. One place in Scripture where the Lord gives the pattern for us is in the 107th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Quote, "Wherefore let every man learn his duty and to act in the office to which he is appointed in all diligence. He that is slothful shall not be counted worthy to stand, and he that learns not his duty and shows himself not approved shall not be counted worthy to stand. Even so, amen." Close quote. We are to learn our duty from the Lord, and then we are to act in all diligence, never being lazy or slothful. The pattern is simple, but not easy to follow. We are so easily distracted. Studying the daily news can appear more interesting than the priesthood lesson manual. Sitting down to rest can be more attractive than making appointments to visit those who need our priesthood service. When I find myself drawn away from my priesthood duties by other interests, and when my body begs for rest, I give to myself this rallying cry: remember him. The Lord is our perfect example of diligence in priesthood service. He is our captain. He called us. He goes before us. He chose us to follow him and to bring others with us. This evening, I remember him, and it stirs my heart. This is the Saturday night before Easter Sunday, when you remember his resurrection. I remember his example in the days before. Out of love for his Father and for us, he allowed himself to suffer beyond the capacity of mortal man. He told a sum of what that infinite sacrifice required of him. You remember the words, "For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer, if they would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer, even as I, which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain, and to bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit, and would that I might not drink the bitter cup and shrink. Nevertheless, glory to be God, and I partook, but glory be to the Father, and I partook and finished my preparations unto the children of men." From the cross on Calvary, the Savior announced, "It is finished." Then his spirit left his body, and his mortal remains were placed lovingly in a tomb. He taught us a lesson by what he did in 3 days in the spirit world before his resurrection, which I remember well, whenever I am tempted to feel that I have finished some hard task in his service and deserve a rest. The Savior's example gives me courage to press on. His labors and mortality were finished, but he entered the spirit world determined to continue his glorious work to save souls. He organized the work of the faithful spirits to rescue those who could still be made partakers of the mercy made possible by his atoning sacrifice. Remember his words from the 138th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. But behold, from among the righteous, he organized his forces and appointed messengers, clothed with power and authority, and commissioned them to go forth and carry the light of the gospel to them that were in darkness, even to all the spirits of men. And thus was the gospel preached to the dead. And the chosen messengers went forth to declare the acceptable day of the Lord and proclaim liberty to the captives who were bound, even unto all who would repent of their sins and receive the gospel, end quote. Whenever we remember him, it becomes easier to resist the temptation to want a rest from our priesthood labors. We must have remembered him today, and so we are here to learn our duties, determined to do what we are covenanted to do in all diligence. And because of his example, we will endure to the end of the tasks he gives us in this life and be committed to do the will of his Father forever, as he was and is. This is the Lord's church. He called us and trusted us even in the weaknesses he knew we had. He knew the trials we would face. By faithful service and through his atonement, we can come to want what he wants and be what we must be to bless those we serve for him. As we serve him long enough and with diligence, we will be changed. We can become ever more like him. I have seen evidence of that miracle in the lives of his servants. I saw it a few weeks ago in the living room of a faithful priesthood holder. I had known him as a deacon, a father, a bishop, and a member of a stake presidency. I had observed for decades his diligence in serving God's children with his priesthood. His family was gathered around him in his living room. He was smiling, dressed in a white shirt, suit, and tie. I was surprised, since I was there, because I had been told that he was in the midst of painful medical treatments that had not yet cured him. Yet he had greeted me as he must have greeted hundreds of other visitors over a lifetime of priesthood service, smiling. I had come to help him in the trials he faced, but as so often happens in priesthood service, I was helped and I learned. We sat and chatted pleasantly. He told me how his father had tended to my mother as she approached to death. I had not known that. I realized then that he had learned as a boy from his diligent priesthood father how to give succor. That thought made me grateful for the times I had taken my little boys with me on priesthood visits to comfort and bless. After a few minutes, he asked quietly, "Would it be appropriate to ask if you could give me a blessing?" His former stake president, with whom he had served for years, anointed his head with oil consecrated by the power of the Melchizedek priesthood. As I sealed the blessing, I was taught by the Holy Ghost at least part of what the Lord had already done for this faithful priesthood holder. He was clean, his sins washed away. His nature had been changed to want what the Savior wanted. He had no fear of death. The desire of his heart was to live, to give service to his family and to others of Heavenly Father's children who needed him. I walked out into the night, grateful to have witnessed the Lord's kindness to his unfailing, diligent priesthood servants. He changes their hearts to want what he wants and to act as he would act. I close with this counsel to the Lord's priesthood servants. Ponder deeply and diligently in the scriptures and in the words of living prophets. Persist in prayer for the Holy Ghost to reveal to you the nature of God, the Father and his beloved Son. Plead that the Spirit will show you what the Lord wants you to do. Plan to do it. Promise him to obey. Act with determination until you have done what he asked. And then pray to give thanks for the opportunity to serve and to know what you might do next. I testify that our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ live. They are resurrected and glorified beings who love us and watch over us. The keys of the priesthood were restored by heavenly messengers to the prophet Joseph Smith. They have been passed in an unbroken line to President Thomas S. Monson. Those keys are held by each of the living apostles. I leave you my blessing that you may come to feel by the Spirit the magnitude of the trust and promises you have received as ordained priesthood servants in the Lord's true church, in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We remind you that the Tabernacle Choir broadcast will be from 9:30 to 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. The Sunday morning session will immediately follow. We express appreciation to the priesthood choir from the Brigham Young University for the beautiful music they have provided, and also thank the brethren who have addressed us this evening. It will now be our privilege to listen to our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. Following President Monson's remarks, the choir will sing "The Iron Rod." The benediction will then be offered by Elder Michael John U. Tay of the 70.
Before saying a word, I'd like you to remember that you have attended one of the finest priesthood, general priesthood leadership meetings and general meetings that I've ever attended. We've been well taught. Let's remember well the lessons learned. Brethren, you're here in the Conference Center in Salt Lake City. Others are elsewhere. But you're an inspiring sight to behold. It's amazing to realize that in thousands of chapels throughout the world, others of you, fellow holders of the priesthood of God, are receiving this broadcast by way of satellite transmission. Your nationalities vary, and your languages are many, but a common thread binds us together. We have been entrusted to bear the priesthood and to act in the name of God. We are the recipients of a sacred trust. Much is expected of us. One of my most vivid memories in attending priesthood meeting as a newly ordained deacon and singing the opening hymn, "Come all ye sons of God who have received the priesthood." Tonight I echo the spirit of that special hymn and say to you, "Come all ye sons of God who have received the priesthood." Let us consider our callings. Let us reflect on our responsibilities. And let us follow Jesus Christ, our Lord. 20 years ago, I attended a sacrament meeting where the children responded to the theme, "I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." These boys and girls demonstrated they were in training for service to the Lord and to others. The music was beautiful, the recitations skillfully rendered, and the Spirit heaven sent. One of my grandsons, who was 11 years old at that time, has spoken to the first vision as he presented his part on the program. Afterward, as he came to his parents and grandparents, I said to him, "Tommy, I think you're almost ready to be a missionary." He replied, "Not yet. I still have a lot to learn." Through the years that followed, Tommy did learn, thanks to his parents and to teachers and advisors at church who were dedicated and conscientious. When he was old enough, he was called to serve a mission. He did so in a most honorable fashion. Young man, I admonish you to prepare for service as a missionary. There are many tools to help you learn the lessons which will be beneficial to you, as well as helping you to live the life you will need to have lived to be worthy. One such tool is the booklet entitled For the Strength of Youth, published under the direction of the First Presidency and Quorum of the Twelve. It features standards from the writings and teachings of church leaders and from Scripture, adherence to which will bring the blessings of our Heavenly Father and the guidance of His Son to each of us. In addition, there are lesson manuals carefully prepared after prayerful consideration. Families have family home evenings where gospel principles are taught. Almost all of you have the opportunity to attend seminary classes taught by dedicated teachers who have much to share. Begin to prepare for a temple marriage as well as for a mission. Proper dating is a part of that preparation. In cultures where dating is appropriate, do not date until you're 16 years old. Not all teenagers need to date or even want to. When you begin dating, go in groups or on double dates. Make sure your parents meet and become acquainted with those whom you date, because dating is a preparation for marriage. Date only those who have high standards. Be careful to go to places where there's good environment, where you won't be faced with temptation. A wise father said to his son, "If you ever find yourself in a place where you should not to be, get out." Good advice for all of us. Servants of the Lord have always counseled us to dress appropriately, to show respect for our Heavenly Father and for ourselves. The way you dress sends messages about yourself to others and often influences the way you and others act. Dress in such a way as to bring out the best in yourself and those around you. Avoid extremes in clothing and appearance, including tattoos and piercings. Everyone needs good friends. Your circle of friends will greatly influence your thinking and behavior, just as you will theirs. When you share common values with your friends, you can strengthen and encourage each other. Treat everyone with kindness and dignity. Many non-members have come into the church through friends who have involved themselves in church activities. The oft-repeated adage is ever true: honesty is the best policy. A Latter-day Saint young man lives as he teaches and as he believes. He's honest with others. He's honest with himself. He's honest with God. He's honest by habit and as a matter of course. When a difficult decision must be made, he never asks himself, "What will others think?" But rather, "What will I think of myself?" For some, there will come the temptation to dishonor a personal standard of honesty. In a business law class at the university I attended, from which I graduated, I remember that one particular classmate never prepared for the class discussions. I thought to myself, how's he going to pass the final examination? I discovered the answer. When he came to the classroom for the final exam on a cold winter day, wearing on his bare feet only a pair of sandals, I was surprised and watched him as the class began. All of our books had been placed upon the floor as per the instruction. He slipped the sandals from his feet, and then with toes that he had trained and had prepared with glycerin, He skillfully turned the pages of one of the books, which he'd placed on the floor, thereby viewing the answers to the examination questions. He received one of the highest grades in that course on business law. But the day of reckoning came. Later, as he prepared to take his comprehensive exam for the first time, the dean of his particular discipline said, "This year, I will depart from tradition and will conduct an oral rather than a written test." Our favorite trained toe expert found that he had his foot in his mouth on that occasion and failed the exam. How you speak and the words you use tell much about the image you choose to portray. Use language to build and uplift those around you. Profane, vulgar, or crude language and inappropriate or off-color jokes are offensive to the Lord. Never misuse the name of God or Jesus Christ. The Lord said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Our Heavenly Father has counseled us to seek after anything virtuous, lovely, or of good report, or praiseworthy. Whatever you read, listen to, or watch makes an impression on you. Pornography is especially dangerous and addictive. Curious exploration of pornography can become a controlling habit, leading to coarser material and to sexual transgression. Avoid pornography at all costs. Don't be afraid to walk out of a movie, turn off a TV set, or change a radio station if what is being presented does not meet your Heavenly Father's standards. In short, if you have any question about whether a particular movie, book, or other form of entertainment is appropriate, don't see it, don't read it, don't participate. The Apostle Paul declared, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Brethren, it is our responsibility to keep our temples clean and pure. Hard drugs, wrongful use of prescription drugs, alcohol, coffee, tea, and tobacco products destroy your physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. Any form of alcohol is harmful to your spirit and your body. Tobacco can enslave you, weaken your lungs, and shorten your life. Music can help you draw closer to your Heavenly Father. It can be used to educate, edify, inspire, and unite. However, music can, by its tempo, beat, intensity, and lyrics, dull your spiritual sensitivity. You cannot afford to fill your minds with unworthy music. Because sexual intimacy is so sacred, the Lord requires self-control and purity before marriage, as well as full fidelity after marriage. In dating, treat your date with respect and expect your date to show that same respect for you. Tears inevitably follow transgression. President David O. McKay, 9th president of the church, advised, "I implore you to think clean thoughts." He then made this significant declaration of truth: every action is preceded by a thought. If you want to control our actions, if we do, we must control our thinking. Brethren, fill your minds with good thoughts, and your actions will be proper. May each of you be able to echo in the truth the line from Tennyson, spoken by Sir Galahad, "My strength is as the strength of 10, because my heart is pure." Close quote. Not long ago, the author of a paper on teenage sexuality summed up his research by saying that society sends teens a mixed message. Advertisements and the mass media convey very heavy messages that sexual activity is acceptable and expected. Inducements that sometimes drown out the warnings of experts and the pleas of parents. The Lord cuts through all the media messages with clear and precise language when he declares to us, "Be ye clean." Whenever temptation comes, remember the wise counsel of the Apostle Paul, who declared, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." When you are confirmed a member of the church, you receive the right to the companionship of the Holy Ghost. He can help you make good choices. When challenged or tempted, you do not need to feel alone. Remember, too, that prayer is the passport to spiritual power. If any has stumbled in his journey, there's a way back. The process is called repentance. Our Savior died to provide you and me that blessed gift. Though the path is difficult, the promise is real. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Don't put your eternal life at risk. Keep the commandments of God. If you sinned, the sooner you begin to make your way back, the sooner you will find the sweet peace and joy that come with the miracle of forgiveness. Happiness comes from living the way the Lord wants you to live and from service to God and others. Spiritual strength frequently comes through selfless service. Some years ago, I visited what was then called the California Mission. There was only one at that time, where I interviewed a young missionary from Georgia. I recall saying to him, "Do you send a letter home to your parents every week?" He replied, "Oh, yes, Brother Monson." Then I asked, "Do you enjoy receiving letters from home?" He didn't answer. At length, I inquired, "When was the last time you had a letter from home?" With a quavering voice, he responded, "I've never had a letter from home. Father's just a deacon, and mother's not a member of the church. They pleaded with me not to come. They said that if I left on a mission, they would not be writing to me. What shall I do, Brother Moss?" I offered a silent prayer to my Heavenly Father. What should I tell this young servant of thine who sacrificed everything to serve thee? And the inspiration came. I said, "Elder, you send a letter home to your mother and father every week of your mission. Tell them what you're doing. Tell them how much you love them. And then bear your testimony to them." He asked, "Will they then write to me?" I responded, "Then they will write to you." We parted. I went on my way. Months later, I was attending a state conference in Southern California when a young missionary came up to me and said, "Brother Monson, do you remember me?" I have that happen everywhere I go. I'm the missionary who had not received a letter from my mother or my father during my first 9 months in the mission field. You told me send a letter home every week, Elder, and your parents will write you. Then he asked, do you remember that promise, Elder Monson? Well, I hoped. I remembered. I inquired, have you heard from your parents? He reached into his pocket and took out a sheaf of letters with an elastic band around them, took one letter from the top of the stack and said, have I heard from my parents? Listen to this letter from my mother. I quote, son, we so much enjoy your letters. We're proud of you, our missionary. Guess what? Dad has been ordained a priest. He's preparing to baptize me, your mother. I'm meeting with the missionaries. And 1 year from now, we want to come to California as you complete your mission. For we, with you, would like to become a forever family by entering the temple of the Lord. This young missionary asked, Brother Monson, does Heavenly Father always answer prayers and fulfill apostles' promises? I replied, when one has faith, as you have demonstrated, our Heavenly Father hears such prayers and answers in his own way. Close quote. Clean hands, a pure heart, and a willing mind had touched heaven. A blessing heaven sent had answered the prayer, the fervent prayer of a missionary's humble heart. Brethren, it is my prayer that we may so live that we too may touch heaven and be similarly blessed, each and every one. In the name of the giver of all blessings, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
Time, a vision came from God. Our dear Father in heaven, humbly we come before Thee at the close of this priesthood session of General Conference. We express our gratitude to Thee for prophets, seers, and revelators who once again walk the earth. We are grateful for the lessons that were taught and the things that were said, and the testimonies born in this pulpit today. More importantly, we are grateful for the Holy Ghost that has been with us in our meetings, for the thoughts that He has placed in our minds and the feelings to our hearts. May we be true to those promptings. May we go forth and do all that we can so that we may be able to perform the tasks that are given to us. We pray that Thou wilt help us, that we may have courage and exercise our faith, that we may more fully embrace the privileges that are ours as holders of the royal priesthood, that we may truly be instruments in Thine hands in blessing the lives of Thy children, our brothers and sisters. We love Thee, Father, and we love Thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.